Our reading today is taken from Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, and is found on page 1132 of the Church Bibles. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me pray for you, Gerald. Father, thank you for Gerald. Thank you for his preparation. We want to hear what you have to say to us. We want you to change our hearts where they need to be changed. We want you to change our minds where they need to be changed. And so would you speak to us by your Spirit through all that Gerald has prepared. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.
So we're coming to the fifth series this morning on Who Am I? And so far we've had a number of themes. We are wonderfully made, but because of our sin, we have a broken image, which has been put right through our forgiveness, and we have been set free. And today, as I said, we are thinking about who am I, the challenge of life. I've definitely concluded that God has a sense of humor. When I was preparing this sermon, I was beginning to think about it, and sometimes when I think about it, I sort of wander around the house and move away from the computer and all the rest. And whilst I was wandering around the house, I thought to myself, you know, the lawn really does need mowing. It's really getting quite long. So I decided I'd go out there and get the petrol mower out. I went to start it. It started, and then it fizzled out. So I started it again, then it fizzled out. I started the third time. Then it fizzled out. Then I thought, oh, I know, it probably hadn't got any petrol in it. Opened up, was petrol in it, started again, fizzled out. Then Barbara came out to help, and she started it, fizzled out. Third time she did it, fizzled out. Fourth time she did it, the pulley lever jammed. So as we'd spent quite a lot of money last year servicing this mower, I think we decided it's time to get a new mower. So we decided to research it. But in the meantime, the grass was getting quite long, so I went next door, borrow my neighbour's electric mower, brought it round, did one run of grass, stopped. Couldn't restart it, thought maybe I've overheated it, went off, had a cup of tea for half an hour, went back again, tried again, stopped, wouldn't start. Took it round sheepishly to my neighbour, said, sorry John, your neighbour doesn't work, your mower doesn't work. So then we decided to research to buy a brand new petrol mower. Spent about 2 or 3 hours going through all the websites and decided it was a great mower at a reasonable price at Screwfix. Went down there, bought this beautiful petrol mower, took it back home, lovingly assembled it, went to start it, wouldn't start. 10 times we tried to start this thing. Did all the right things, you know, pressed it, primed it 3 times. So I take it all the way back to Screwfix. Guy comes out, pulls it, wouldn't start. Pulls it again, wouldn't start. I'm beginning to feel smug by this time, you know. I think, yeah, has got a problem this mower. Third time, starts. He said, I bet you hate me. I said, yes, I do. I really hate you. Take it all the way back home again. Get it out of the car. Pull the thing, wouldn't start. I've now got a brand new electric mower, which, guess what? Starts. It was such a relief to have that mower started. I'm very glad that no one from this congregation, apart from my wife, was in the house that morning, because certainly my halo slipped. Pressures can get to all of us, I guess, and some of us are better at coping with them than others. A friend recently sent me this. If you can start the day without caffeine, if you can always be cheerful, ignoring aches and pains, if you can resist complaining and boring people with your troubles, if you can eat the same food every day and be grateful for it, if you can understand when your loved ones are too busy to give you any time, if you can take criticism and blame without resentment, if you can conquer tension without medical help, if you can relax without alcohol, if you can sleep without the aid of drugs, you're probably the family dog. Life's challenges are no worse, if they are rather no worse than the mower not working, then we have got off very lightly. But the reality is, as we all know, that we struggle with all kinds of challenges, and life can at times be very difficult. Some, of course, are fairly normal, straightforward matters, but others will be deadly serious, ranging from severe illness to bereavement to persecution. Being a Christian does not protect us from life's challenges, and there's no reason why it should. It didn't protect our Lord. He was constantly challenged by temptation, by opposition, by rejection, and ultimately by the journey to the cross. In fact, the writer to the Hebrews refers to this challenge when he writes in chapter 5, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. Our Lord's struggles help us to understand the purpose of struggle and challenge for the Christian. Our Lord endured challenge in order to prepare him for his supreme call to be our Savior. Our struggles, though not caused or promoted by God, are nevertheless permitted so that through them we draw close to him in faith, hope, and commitment, which is what that Romans passage was touching on this morning. In that passage, St. Paul was writing to the church in Rome that was suffering persecution. Paul himself fully understood what suffering and persecution were like, and knew that it was not something to be invited and sought out, but nevertheless could say that it was something to rejoice about. And why? Because it had a positive outcome. He wrote, we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. In other words, what Paul was saying is our suffering and struggles should result in a greater intimacy with God our Father through the Holy Spirit, and a deeper experience of his love. And that is something we should all rejoice about. For the Christian, life's challenges are not simply irritants to be endured, but are opportunities that God uses to shape us into his people and his disciples. In the same way that grit in an oyster produces a precious pearl, the grit of adversity in the Christian produces the pearl of faithfulness and hope in the Lord. Hope is an interesting word that St. Paul uses. It's actually, in human terms, if you think about it, quite a weak word. In our human experience, we might hope for all kinds of things. We might hope for, let's face it, for Australia to lose at the next Ashes, for England to beat Australia in the Test Series. We might hope for it, but we don't know that it's going to happen. But hoping God is of an altogether different order. Hope in God means certainty. Whereas in our day-to-day lives, we might hope for this or hope for that, and then, if you don't mind my saying, keep our fingers crossed. When we hope in God, what we hope for is guaranteed, because God keeps his promises. When we take an oath, most of us, not all of us sadly nowadays, but most of us swear by Almighty God. But when God takes an oath, he swears by his own name, because there's no name higher than his by which he can swear and take an oath. It's there in Genesis 22:15, if you want to look it up. So when through our struggles we discover God's faithfulness and his love for us, then we become people with hope. Hope in the Lord and God, who cannot break his promises and who will never abandon us. Now, as we were saying earlier, all of us experience times of struggle and challenge, times of stress, disappointment, frustration, hurt, sadness, anger. Some of our struggles are quite normal and to a certain extent seasonal, depending where we are in life. Those of us with children will have struggled, I guess, to simply get here today. Well done, if that's you. For others, especially those Christians living in Islamic cultures, the struggle will be to cope with extreme persecution and even death. But any struggle we face will provide the environment and opportunity whereby our relationship with the Lord can be cultivated and deepened, and our personal growth as Christians accelerated and developed. There's a story of a man who found a cocoon of the emperor moth and took it home to watch it emerge. One day a small opening appeared, and for several hours the moth struggled but couldn't seem to force its body past a certain point. Deciding something was wrong, the man took scissors and snipped the remaining bit of the cocoon. The moth emerged easily, its body large and swollen, the wings small and shriveled. The man expected that in a few hours the wings would spread out into their natural beauty, but they did not. Instead of developing into a creature free to fly, the moth spent its life dragging around a swollen body and shriveled wings. The constricting cocoon and the struggle necessary to pass through the tiny opening are God's ways of forcing fluid from the body into the wings. The merciful cutting of the cocoon was in reality cruel. Sometimes the struggle is exactly what we need. Our struggles help define who we are in Christ. Not only do they draw us close to him, but they equip him to serve him better. The person who has had to struggle with grief or depression or unemployment or singleness or divorce or whatever it might be is much more likely to be able to help others going through the same difficulties. By bringing our struggles to God, he will enable us to overcome them and to grow through them, and will make us stronger in his faith and his service. But of course, what hinders all this is us, and it's our desire to be self-sufficient. You know, we take pride, don't we, in sorting out our own problems. We find it quite often hard to ask each other for help, let alone ask God for it, so leaving little room for him to work in our lives and develop into his followers and servants. So if at times we do feel helpless and there is absolutely nothing we can do but put our trust in God, what a good thing that is. Maybe just as we're about to go under the anesthetic, for example. I can remember some years ago when I went out on a chartered flight from Brize Norton to Gibraltar. And I'd done the flight before, so I was quite surprised when we were flying over Gibraltar that we seemed to be going round and round and round the rock and not landing. Gibraltar, as some of you may know, has a very short runway. And eventually the pilot said to us, we're taking a long time to land because if you look out on the wings, the flaps, the wing flaps are stuck. They aren't bent down. So therefore, because they're not going to slow down the aircraft to avoid us shooting off the runway into the Mediterranean, I'm burning up as much fuel as possible. And so we went on circling and circling. And I remember I was sitting next to a Fleet Air Arm guy who went very pale. But I remember, perhaps I should have witnessed to him. I know now I should have done, but I felt extraordinarily at peace about this. Because I really felt there's absolutely nothing I can do about this other than say, Lord, look after Barbara and over to you. Really, that's all you could do. And it was obviously quite serious, because when we did eventually land, the only other thing I needed to hope for, not only in God, was that the pilot had done his maths properly as well and worked out the right fuel consumption. But when we did land, there were all the fire engines and the ambulances, so it was actually quite serious. But God was in control, certainly, of the pilot's mathematics. And it was a great opportunity to simply say, Lord, I can't do anything about this. Over to you. What I think we need to get out of this reading and so on and this talk today is, why wait until we have no choice? Why don't we bring the Lord into everything we do, even those things we know that we have a degree of control and leadership and management of? Maybe, for example, one of your children is struggling with bullying or is struggling at school. Or when you go to see the teacher, don't make it your burden alone. Bring the Lord into it. Make it his as well. Bring your work into the Lord's domain, whatever it is, whether it's business, finance, science, teaching, nursing, whatever. Perhaps you're a scientist trying to resolve a difficult experiment. Well, ask the Lord for help with it. Perhaps you're a teacher trying to convey a difficult concept to your pupil. Well, ask the Lord to give you the words to do so. After all, he created us with the minds. Let's ask him to help us use our minds to the very best of our abilities. And I bet he'll have such fun doing so as well. I'm reminded of that lovely story of the Russian composer Borodin. One day his young daughter was attempting to play the piano and struggling to play the music that was in front of her. And as she did so, her father came up behind her and, placing his hands on hers, started to guide her fingers and enable her to play the piano, the music, as it was supposed to sound. And that's what God wants to do with us when, just in the normal struggles of life, even the good things that we struggle with, the challenges that are really worthwhile challenges, he wants to come in and share that journey with us. Life's challenges may be many and varied, but for Christians, it is not the type of challenge, but in what way ultimately does it deepen our faith and our hope? A gentleman called A. Parnell Bailey visited an orange grove where an irrigation pump had broken down. The season was unusually dry and some of the trees were beginning to die for lack of water. The man giving the tour then took Bailey to his own orchard, where irrigation was used sparingly. You know, he said, these trees could go without water for another 2 weeks. You see, when they were young, I frequently kept water from them. This hardship caused them to send their roots deeper into the soil in search of moisture. Now mine are the deepest rooted trees in the area. While others are being scorched by the sun, these are finding moisture at a greater depth. When the challenges of life force us to go deeper with the Lord, we will be so much stronger for it. And our witness as Christians will be stronger. I ask you this question: whose faith is likely to have a greater impact on others? Whose faith is likely to be more impressive? The Christian who has sailed through life with everything falling into place, or the Christian who has met with all kinds of difficulties and yet can still continue to praise God? We don't need to actively seek out difficulties. They'll come of their own accord. But when they do, let's see this as an opportunity to seek out God even more, putting down even deeper roots of faith and trust, and finding hope in our Lord and our God. I've always been struck and impressed by the faith that is expressed in these final few words from Habakkuk. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes in the vines, though the olive tree fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread the heights. Let us pray. Simon earlier mentioned there may be people here struggling with really tricky issues at the moment. Maybe others of you who are, I've got a pleasant challenge, but it's still a challenge nevertheless. There'll be those of you doing exams. There'll be all kinds of struggles of one sort or another at the moment represented in this church. Just silently name that struggle. And in your own words, just simply offer it up to the Lord to strengthen you, to share it with you. Better still, to sit in the driving seat with you alongside. Lord, whatever these struggles are, we do pray for every person here today, whether they're struggling with illness, whether they're struggling with difficult circumstances at home or at work or at school, whether they're struggling with some very difficult temptation. Whatever that struggle is, Lord, may they know your power in it. May they know you walking alongside them and within them for them to overcome this struggle. And may they draw closer to you, each one of us, Lord. May we find ourselves nearer to the throne of grace as we meet with you in our struggles and our challenges and our daily lives. Amen.